Welcome to Wards of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
We're so very thankful that you've tuned in to Wards of Grace today. It's so wonderful to know that this radio program is meaningful and impactful in your life. We'd love to hear from you, and you can get in contact with us a variety of ways, most of which are found at flintriverpbc.org, which is our church website. And speaking of our church website, we produce lots of material that can be found on the marchtozion.com YouTube channel. You can find Words of Grace there, but you can also find every pulpit sermon that I deliver at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. And one of the things that we do is use the content from here on Words of Grace and also the pulpit to produce daily short videos that we try to have published every afternoon. So if you like the content you hear on Words of Grace and you'd like that in a video form each and every day, I'd invite you to go to YouTube and find us. Simply search for March to Zion, or you can go to marchtozion.com and find that information there as well. Today in Words of Grace, we're going to play part one of a message that I recently delivered at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church entitled, What Has the Preeminence? The portion of the message that we delivered today speaks to two major biblical realities. First of all, if we belong to Christ, then we are citizens of His kingdom. We belong to Him. He is our King, and we are His subjects. Because of that, our allegiance should be to the kingdom of heaven above each and every worldly kingdom, including the United States of America. As such, as we will eventually come to in today's broadcast, the Lord Jesus, our Lord, is to have the preeminence in our lives. Because we belong to Him, there is to be a moral and ethical and devotional change where Christ is the center focal point of everything that we do, and we have allegiance to Him above all others. We hope to play this message over the next two broadcasts, and we hope that it is beneficial to you. Here is today's message, part one of What Has the Preeminence? I've entitled my message this morning, What Has the Preeminence in Your Life? What Has the Preeminence? Last week in the introduction to our message, I gave a little bit of an unplanned and impromptu mini-sermon discussing the fact that we belong to a kingdom that is not of this world. And as I expressed that to you, if you recall, we shared with you the words of Jesus as He stood before Pilate just before being scourged and led away to Calvary's cross where He would be crucified. And Pilate asked Him, are you a king? Are you really the king of the Jews? And there are several different questions He asked them. What is truth? Things such as that. But Jesus expresses that my kingdom, the kingdom that I am king over, is not of this world. If it were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto you. But as He would say, I'm not from here, and my purpose in this world is not to lead a physical kingdom, but to suffer and die for my people so that I can deliver them as my kingdom from this world at the end of time. But if you notice, connected with that reality that we're going to share with you some things about in just a moment about the nature of His kingdom, if you notice, connected with that is a set of morals, if you will. My kingdom is not of this world, for if it were of this world, what would my servants do, my subjects do? They would fight. And so you can look at that as an example that because the kingdom exists and because we belong to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of His dear Son, whichever biblical synonym that you want to consider, because of that, our lives are different and our behaviors are different than they would be otherwise. Now, in that instance, Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were, then my people would fight for me. They would come and try to take me back. They would take up arms against the powers of Rome, and that would have been a quagmire without God's providence if they had attempted such a thing as that. And it was not God's will, so that's not what took place. And yet, interestingly enough, because they did what I'm going to share with you today, they gave Jesus, they put Him in the position of preeminence in their heart. Within 3 centuries, they had taken over that empire. They had taken over that country. They ran the country. Without ever picking up a sword to use against that nation, God blessed Christianity to take over the most powerful country in the world. And as you read the history of Christianity in Rome, you know that it wasn't always a wonderful thing. It wasn't always a doctrinally sound thing, and it grew and grew in its departures. But at the same time, if you look at history, God used that situation to prevent the spread of Islam all through the world. I don't know if you realize this or not, but when Islam was a new religion in the world, much like what happened today, if it were possible to happen today, they engaged in something called caliphate. How many of you have heard that word on the news or on political radio? They attempted that religion to take over the world in the name of their religion. And what stood in the way of that happening were these Christianized nations that stood between them and the rest of Europe and the West and even us here today. So God, we have to remember, history is His story. And even though you look through history and the story of His people is not one of perfect doctrinal orthodoxy all the way back to the time of Christ. They were dealing with controversy. In the book, I'm going to get my first passage from in just a moment, the book of Colossians. You know, Paul is addressing doctrinal controversy in every epistle. God, though, uses even the nation that they took over for powerful purposes in the world to stop global domination from other religions. History is a very interesting thing to read from the believer's perspective. What a weird set of coincidences history must be to the atheist. Well, His kingdom is not of this world, and if it were of this world, then would His servants fight? There's a moral imperative, if you will, connected to the reality of the existence of His kingdom in the world, and that's where we want to pick up again today. That's where we want to begin. The kingdom of Christ, He is the King, we are its subjects, is referred to by several different synonymous terms in the Bible. Matthew's gospel exclusively uses a term, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. In the book of Mark, you have Jesus saying the exact same thing, but recorded by Mark, and in Mark's gospel, instead of the words kingdom of heaven, you find the words kingdom of God. Some theologians in Christian history have sought to, especially in more recent times in America, divide between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God as if they are two different things. And yet, I remind you, Mark and Matthew use these two different terms to refer to the same events and the same sentences by Jesus. And so what you know through that, what you can deduce from that, is that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are one and the same. They're the same thing. They're two different terms for the same nation, the true kingdom of your citizenship today. Is that the way that it is in the world today? Absolutely. What's our country's name, the United States of America? Do people sometimes just call us America? Mm-hmm. Do they call us the U.S.? They do. Do they call us the USA? They do. Sometimes they say the West, and by the West, they simply have reference to us. We understand that. Countries can have different titles. The nation, the kingdom of Christ, is referred to both as the kingdom of heaven and as the kingdom of God. It's also referred to, in some places, as the kingdom of His dear Son. And so from that we understand that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is also the kingdom of Christ. In the book of Hebrews, as we observe from the closing remarks of chapter 12, we have the New Testament experience described also as the church of the firstborn, described also as a kingdom which cannot be moved. And so the church there is a manifestation of His kingdom being the people that belong to Him and worship Him under the new covenant being worship of God according to the laws that He has written on your heart, the laws that He has written on your mind, and not the laws that were written in the Old Testament law that God gave to Moses in the first covenant, in the Old Covenant. And so connected with this concept of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of His dear Son, a kingdom that cannot be moved, are concepts such as the New Testament church, concepts such as the new covenant form of worship. And so with all of those thoughts in mind, today as I look out at our congregation today, I'm looking at a portion of the kingdom of Christ here today. You belong to the kingdom of Christ. Now, to remind you of some theological points, and this is all an introduction, you and I are citizens of this kingdom not because we applied for citizenship, not because we snuck in some other way. We're citizens of the kingdom because we have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We all understand what translation means. If you have an English Bible in front of you, the translations that you have before you were not originally written in the form in which you find it in front of you today, but it's a translation, and you understand that. Well, that means that it was one thing, and it was taken and becomes another thing. It was originally Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and through the work of scholars who were active, the words that were passive end up translated into our language, into a language that we can read, translated from one thing into another thing. Now, translation is a phrase, a term that we find in the book of Colossians, and that's actually one of the first passages that I want to look at today is in Colossians chapter 1, but we'll be here just momentarily. We've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, and that means that God took us from one thing, and again, the thing that is translated is passive, and brought us into the state of being another thing. Our Bibles are taken from Hebrew and Greek into English. They're translated from one language to another. We have been translated by God, who is the translator, as it were, from a state of death in trespasses and sins into a state of life in Christ. And this state of life in Christ is literally eternal life. It is eternal life both in terms of quantity, in that it never ends, but also quality, communicating the type of life that it is. It is the very life that God Himself possesses, that He has given to us. And so you can describe that in terms of quality and quantity. But we have been translated into it, into the kingdom of His dear Son, and as that happens, as you are born again, you are now a citizen of His kingdom. You have membership there. You belong there. However, you can be a citizen of a nation that you're presently not in. I know many of you have traveled abroad. You know what it's like to be a U.S. citizen who's no longer in the country that you belong to. You don't have the same freedoms. You don't have the same rights. You don't even have the same quality or standard of living, the same quality of life. Our lives look like the lives of royalty in ancient human history. You're so very blessed in this country. But if you go to another land, it's eye-opening perhaps to you, I would assume, that you don't have the freedom. You don't have the liberty. You don't have the ability to travel and to do what you want or express yourself freely. I have no threat of someone coming into this building and saying, "Pastor, what you're doing is illegal. You're not allowed to do it." And yet you go to another country and you don't even have the same right to preach the gospel of Christ. I want you to use that in your mind as an analogy of what life is like when you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, but you're not standing within the walls of the kingdom. Well, Pastor, if I'm a citizen, but I've got to do something to be in the gates of the kingdom here in this world, what is that thing that I must do to walk in the gates and enjoy life in the kingdom? Scripture would call on you to repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We enter into the gates of the kingdom through repenting and believing the gospel of Christ. We spoke on that recently in our series on repentance and how beautiful it is that the concept of unmerited favor and salvation through Christ is connected with repentance. Because so many times when we think, "Oh, I need to repent," it's we're viewing God in such an angry thundercloud form above us who's so offended and ready to strike us. And yet from the prodigal son, what did we read about God's disposition concerning our repentance as His sons? He's always loving us and welcoming us back to Him. Repent and believe the gospel, which is the message of salvation through the unmerited favor of God at the expense of the death of Christ. At the expense of Christ. God's riches at Christ's expense. We enter into the gates through repenting and believing the gospel. This kingdom is presently at hand. In fact, it's an inescapable truth if you read the Gospels. John the Baptist taught the kingdom was at hand in Matthew 3:2. Jesus taught that the kingdom was at hand in Matthew 4:17. The apostles taught that the kingdom of heaven was at hand in Matthew 12:7. And in Luke chapter 10, in verse 1, Jesus sends 70 preachers out to preach the gospel. Now, to me as a Bible reader, that's a great mystery because they're never referenced again. Never are they ever discussed again. We have no idea who they were. We have no idea where they went, what happened to them. We just know they were 70 and Jesus sent them out. What was the title of their office? They weren't apostles. How many apostles are there? 12. What happens to the 70? Well, there are some legends about them in history, but the Bible doesn't definitively tell us. As these 70 go out, Christ commands them to preach, and he tells them, when people receive the word, when you heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils, tell them that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto them. And so when these 70 go out and preach, what is integral to their message? That the kingdom of God has visited them. That the kingdom of God is there. It's an inescapable conclusion then that the kingdom is presently at hand. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, we read that Christ at the second coming will deliver up the kingdom. And I remind you, what goes up must come down. We're not going to float in heaven forever. We're not just going to float in harps and halos and clouds and all of that winged stuff that you see in secular American television. But we go up and then we come down on a place in Revelation that's called the new heaven and the new earth. Peter calls it a place wherein dwelleth righteousness, and there we will be with Jesus forever, conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Satan, his angels, those that sinned with him in the beginning of time, and all of his people cast into the lake of fire, severed from being around us forever, and there we will be with Christ for all of eternity on this new place to us, which is very much a physical creation. A physical place to be. Jesus is coming back. He's resurrecting us. Our bodies will rise again. Our bodies will rise again. And as physical beings, we need a physical place to be. And so what goes up must come down. We will end up on the new heaven and the new earth, walking around in physical bodies conformed to the image of Christ. And I don't know a lot about that place, but what I do know about that place is it's perfect and it's more blissful than even the Garden of Eden was at the beginning of time, because in that day we were in a physical creation as natural upright men. In this future day, we will be conformed even to the image of Christ, and we are joint heirs with Jesus in that day. Joint heirs. So we're not like the gardener in Genesis, as we were to start with. Adam did what? He tended to the garden. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ in this new place. I don't know what it is in its entirety. In fact, we see through a glass darkly. But what we do know is it's wonderful. And if we fully realize everything it is intended to be, our response to that will be exactly what John's response to that was as he concludes Revelation. He wasn't, "Lord, wait until next week so I can see what happens in this ball game." He wasn't like, "Lord, wait until, you know, there's a movie I want to see that's coming out, or, you know, there's something happening in our family I really want to experience." It's, "Lord, even so, come quickly. Don't tarry. Don't wait. Don't delay. Just come on back right now, because I've seen a glimpse into what it's going to look like. Come on back right now and deliver us from all of this suffering and sorrow that we experience down here in the world." These 70 preachers go out and they preach that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ is at hand as well. As we revisit this concept, I want to tie in some crucial theology. And we find this in the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in verse 14. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The image of the invisible God means that when Jesus was incarnate, he's literally God in the flesh. He's God incarnate. In him was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant. By him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. That speaks about the supreme rule of Christ. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Colossians 1:18 says that in all things Jesus should have the preeminence. Now, as we back up and rethink through a lot of the statements that Paul made about Christ, he's God incarnate. He has redeemed us by his blood. By the way, verse 13, he delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. But all things that were created in heaven, in earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, they're created by him and for him. Caveat, the only thing that is in existence that he did not create is iniquity, which is the product of Adam's transgression. But everything in the world has been created, that God created, for the purpose of glorifying Christ. Now that gives us a little bit of a glimpse into God's purpose and all sorts of things in the world, perhaps. It is not only the church that exists for the glory of Christ. Does the church exist for the glory of Christ? Yes. But it is not only the church that exists for the glory of Christ. Everything in this world has been created for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. Dominions, thrones, principalities, powers. Not that every person that's in a position of power is there because God has appointed him. The book of Hosea speaks about the fact that there are people that occupy thrones who are put there, but not by God. But the power is ordained of God. The throne is ordained of God. God instituted government. God instituted the home. God instituted the roles in the home. God has created all things that exist for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. He is before all things. By him all things consist. He upholds all things by the word of his power, as Hebrews would say. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Whether you're talking about spiritual truths or you're talking about the physical powers of the world, and even the things like the forces of nature, everything that exists, exists for the glory of Christ so that Jesus would have the what? Starts with a P. Preeminence. The preeminence, that Christ would have the preeminence.
We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.